All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we confess you as our God and our Father, and how we praise you and thank you, O Lord, for your love to us. Thank you that you have set apart this day each week, whereby we may come into your house, we may offer up to you our praises and our thanks, bringing before you, O Lord, the sacrifice of our lips, our tithes, and our offerings, and seeking from you, O God, all good things. We thank you that you have promised to do us good, not for our sake, but for the sake of the glory of your name. For you have put your name upon us, setting us apart for yourself, and you have given us unto your Son, and given your Son unto us, that we might be in fellowship and communion with the very Son of God. How we pray, O Lord, that you'd be with us as we continue to study the prayer that our Savior taught us, and by it teaching us to pray. Indeed, Father, instruct our hearts today and guide us in this wonderful means of grace, that we may pray aright, assured that we will be heard, and assured that you will answer for the sake of your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you got your catechism open, let's review and look at question 104 this morning. Question 104. All right, let's read together. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. Amen. So this fourth petition begins the second half of the petitions by which Christ teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We've learned from the first three petitions as well as from the preface, but the first three petitions in particular, we've learned the importance of praying firstly and primarily for God to be honored, for his kingdom to be advanced, for his will to be done, for him to continue to do his work for his own glory's sake, that he would be glorified in the work he's doing in the world. Now we're taught in the second half of the Lord's Prayer that we are also to pray, but secondarily and subserviently, as we talked about last time, these next three petitions are always secondary and subservient to the first three. What we're to pray for here then is we're to pray for our needs to be met. We're to pray that our needs will be met, understanding that we are called by God's grace as those who pray to him, those who are his children. We're called to be co-workers. Co-workers in his name being honored, his kingdom coming, and his will being done. We're called to work in connection with that, and we are called to serve the Lord, that our work is the furtherance of his work. In other words, that he might do his work by us, that we have the privilege of serving him, the privilege of being a part of what it means for the kingdom of Christ to advance, whether that's in a particular office, like that of minister or elder, whether that's in the calling as missionary or evangelist, or whether that's in the calling of saints who are witnesses in their own communities and workplaces and all the things that we do in normal everyday life. So we're to pray for these next three things under the umbrella, if you will, and in light of God's will, God's kingdom, and God's name being honored and glorified. And the first thing Christ teaches us to pray for is provision. And just as a heads up, the three things that we are to pray for as co-workers is provision. That's the first. That's the fourth petition. Pardon, the fifth petition, and then protection, the sixth petition. So provision, pardon, and protection. So think about provision. That's really what this fourth petition is. And here we are taught a prayer for provision. Two things to really look at. First of all, what is meant by bread? Secondly, what is meant by daily? And then realizing finally that everything comes from God as a blessing and a mercy. We find this in the answer itself, that he would, of his own free gift. Remember, we don't deserve anything. As Jacob said so famously, we are undeserving of the least of his mercies. Indeed, if we got what we deserve, you know where we would be. We would get nothing from God but judgment and being outcast under his wrath. So everything is a gift, and we need to understand that. And therefore, we don't presume upon anything. We don't demand anything. We ask. Even coming to him boldly in light of his promises, boldly in light of the covenant that he has put his name on the line. And it's for His own glory that He does these things. Yet that boldness is never to overshadow or annul the humility and the sense of undeserving the humility that we come before God, realizing that it's a gift. He gives as He pleases. And also, of course, an understanding that He is sovereign. We don't always know how God, indeed we don't know until He really brings it about. We don't know how He's going to fulfill His will. We don't know His time. We don't know His means. We don't know, again, how the Lord is going to bring it about. But He does. And so that's why we always pray, as we learned last time, not my will, nor even my idea of what Your will would be, but Your will be done. And being able to submit to that and trust that. So first of all, then, what is meant by bread? What are we praying for in the fourth petition? Primarily, we're praying for all temporal blessings. You'll see next in your notes that it includes spiritual blessings, but primarily when we think of, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying for that, those temporal things that we need. So primarily we're praying for temporal blessings. The only limitation to our apprehension of what we need for our calling is God's knowledge of what will promote our efficiency. And I like this. This is important to understand, right? So what we're called to pray for, what Christ teaches us to pray for, is to pray for your needs. Pray for temporal blessings, right? Well, is there a limit to what we can ask? On the one hand, no. Right? As long as we don't ask for something that is sinful, something that indeed we want to spend upon our own pleasures, there's no limit. Because what does Jesus say? Ask whatever you will, right? Let Ahasuerus say, up to the half of my kingdom. Christ says, up to the whole of my kingdom, all of heaven and all of God is yours, right? And so what limitation, is there a limitation put on this bread that we ask for? And essentially, there's no limitation. Ask whatever you will of the Father in my name and He will give it. So Christ, you know, if you will, just opens it wide up for us. However, John teaches us, as you know, in 1 John 5:14-15, that we may ask for whatever we will. And when it's according to His will, then we know we shall have it. Right? And how do we know His will? The Word. So the limitation, if you will, that's given to us is ask whatever you will, but realize that God has revealed His will to you. So we are then to ask in accordance with what we understand from Scripture. Right? And what does the Lord promise us? And this is what this petition is getting at. What does God promise us? He promises our needs to be met. Right? Remember what David said, right? I've been young, now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. Never seen their children begging for bread. David is not saying, well, I've never seen this in particular. What he's saying in that psalm is the testimony that God is faithful to provide for His people as He knows best. So the real limitation then on what we ask for, and maybe we should say the real limitation on what we get in return to such petitions, is not our apprehension of what we think we need, but God's infallible knowledge of what we need. Because we have big ideas, right? We have grand ideas, but it is God who knows exactly what we need. And He accords His knowledge, right, with what will make us most efficient as co-workers for the furtherance of His honor, His glory, and His will, right, in His kingdom. And so that's really what we submit to here. And that, I think, brings the third petition and the fourth petition together. Ask for your daily bread, yet your will be done with regard to that. Provide for me as you see fit. And I think that'll become clear as we unfold. So first of all, primarily we're praying for temporal blessings. We are, of course, praying for spiritual blessings. Because when we think about what the Lord promises to give us, what we need is not so much bread. Right? Temporal provisions. What we need is not so much substance. What we need is the grace to use our provisions wisely, honorably, faithfully, as good stewards to the honor and glory of God. Right? Because you know what it says in James, right? The reason you don't have is because you don't ask. So ask whatever you will. But the reason you don't have is because when you do ask, you ask for things from God to spend upon your own sinful pleasures. So that shows us right away what our tendency is. Our tendency is to behave autonomously and independently and not ask God for anything and just take what we want. In fact, in the context, remember what James says, this is why there's you know, fighting and quarreling among you, because you want what someone else has because you don't have it and they do, and so you take. Why didn't you just ask your Father for it? Because if you need it and it's good for you, he says in Matthew 6, he'll give it to you. Doesn't he provide for the birds who neither toil nor work? And he provides for them. Doesn't he provide for the flowers adorning them so beautifully? All you have to do is ask. So why didn't you ask? And then furthermore, when you do ask, why were you so self-centered about your request that all you wanted was what God had so that you could do what you want with it? This really keeps this request centered on, yeah, ask for your provisions, but realize that what we need is grace. So when we're praying for our daily bread, we're also praying for the grace to use it wisely. Not to be gluttons, as it were, right? But to use it to serve God well. We need to pray for the grace to serve God well in our calling, whatever that calling is. We want to serve God in it and not ourselves. And secondly, we want to serve Him with our provisions. Because what good does it do for God to give you more if the more He gives, the more sinful you are with it? That's the point of James 4. Which is often why God withholds. When we're shaking the gates of heaven, crying out to God, we need this, we need this. Often, we need to stop and realize that sometimes God withholds because He knows that it won't be good for us to have those things. We will just spend them foolishly and selfishly and sinfully. So God keeps them from us. It's not enough to have the goods of life, our temporal blessings. It's not enough to have the goods of life if we don't have the grace to use them well. It is better to be poor than to be rich and a fool with it all. To be rich and sinful with it, selfish with it, a glutton with it, right? Better to be poor, as it were. Because what we need is the grace to use God's provisions honorably and faithfully to God's glory rather than selfishly and sinfully to our own pleasure. Again, the rebuke of James 4, verse 3. This is why you don't have, because all you want is to pursue your own pleasure with what God gives. So God withholds for your own good. It's a mercy, right? So primarily we're praying for temporal blessings, but we recognize as we pray that we need the grace of God to use those provisions and blessings rightly. Thinking of it more narrowly, and I think more appropriately, essentially what we're praying for is a competent portion. Turn to Eger's words in Proverbs 30. I know we're all familiar with this passage, just such a great one. If you've never memorized it, I encourage you to do so. At least meditate upon it. And realize the wisdom of God in the proverb here. Proverbs verse 30. In the words of Eger, this chapter given to us in the Proverbs. Proverbs 30 verses 7 to 9. Eger says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Notice the extremes, right? We don't do well with extremes. Sinners, that is, don't do well with extremes. The medium is always the best, right? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Notice what he says next. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me neither extreme, because I know my own heart. Just give me what I need. This is what we're praying for in the fourth petition. Here's the motivation. Verse 9. Lest I be full, that's on the riches side, right? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? I got all this by my own hand. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? This is my kingdom. I did all this. I made all this. Oh, really? What did the Lord do? Took it away to show him that this wasn't his doing at all. He had forgotten the Lord in his fullness. What happened to Israel? Forgotten the Lord in their fullness. Remember what Moses warned Israel? When you go into the land and you move into houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, wells you didn't dig, a land flowing with milk and honey, and God makes you fat with good things. Moses says, beware, lest you forget God. See, that's the danger of that extreme. We forget God. So he said, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or, now take the other extreme, poverty. Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So these are the two dangers we're in. Right? There's a ditch on either side. We need to walk the middle road of just give me what I need. Just give me what I need. What we're praying for then, what we're taught to pray for here in the fourth petition, is essentially we're praying for a competent portion. That's the word given to us in the answer of the catechism. A competent portion. The God of his free gift will give us a competent portion to honor him with in this life and put his blessing upon it. So two things. All we're asking for is what we need. And with that, the blessing of God upon it. Because what good is the goods if God doesn't bless it? Right? All right, so let's run through this. A competent portion, then, what does this mean? Well, it's a comparative expression. A competent portion. What is competent will vary along with the varying circumstances and characters of men. Right? Think about this. Hopkins put it this way. Alexander White quoted Ezekiel Hopkins. He's got a great section on the Lord's Prayer as well as the Ten Commandments. He says, cedars require more sap than shrubs. So in this context, what Hopkins is saying is what is competent for a cedar is a lot more than what is competent for a shrub. They're not the same thing. They're not the same kind of plant. They require different things. What does the cedar need? A lot. This massive cedar. What does a shrub need? Not that much, right? It just needs what it needs. Exactly. Right? So that what's competent for one person isn't necessarily competent for another. And this is so important to understand. What's competent for one person in their station of life isn't necessarily what's competent for another person in his station of life. So how do we know what's competent in the various stations of life? Ask God to give you what's competent. Lord, you know what's competent for me. You know what I need. That's what we're praying for here. The prayer, Alexander White says, the prayer here, the fourth petition, is for all things that are needful to support us in and equip us for the imminent, that is the high godly life, the imminent life into which God has lifted us. Because if God deprives us of the means of doing our work, remember we're co-workers with God, if God deprives us of the means of doing our work and fulfilling the duties and opportunities of our office, then this would be taking away life itself. Lord, in other words, one might say, Lord, you've made my life really simple. I don't need much, but just give me what I need. Another might cry out to God, Lord, you've raised me up to a high place, the place of magistracy, right? The place of leadership, the place of responsibility. You've made me responsible for this number of people, these many souls. Lord, I need, think of Solomon. Who can rule this great people? You've raised me up to be king. God, I need wisdom and a lot of it. Typical peasant didn't need much wisdom, just to take care of his family. Solomon needed wisdom to take care of a nation, to take care of a theocracy, right? So Solomon is able to cry out to God for a competent portion, and God gives him much. So is the poor beggar able to cry out to God for a competent portion, and God gives him his daily bread. Very simple, you see? That's what we're asking for, and that's what we're trusting God for. So the Lord knows, and here's where we trust God in this regard, the Lord knows the station that each of us occupies. He knows if you're a husband, or a husband and a father, or a husband and a father and a grandfather. He knows the hats you wear. He knows if you're a wife or a mother, or a wife and a mother. He knows if you're single. He knows if you're a teenager, if you're in college, if you're a child, if you're aged. He knows if you're sick. He knows if you're infirm. He knows if you're dying of a disease, of cancer. God knows every station of life. And in every station of life, what we're praying for is our daily bread. Just give me what I need. He knows where we stand. All right. So in praying for a competent portion, let's express this a little further. What we're praying for is that God would give us but that which is our own. Very important to get this. We're praying that God would give us but that which is our own. Now, how can we call anything our own? Not because we have a right to it, not because we deserve it, but because God, in his kindness, has made a covenant with us through Christ by faith, and therefore God himself has promised us that our needs will be met. God himself has made a covenant to be our caregiver. So he has made a commitment to meet our needs. So what we're praying for in the fourth petition is, Lord, meet my needs. Give me what you promised to give me. You promised, you made yourself my caregiver. You called me away from all of my idols, and you made yourself my God, and you told me not to trust in my idols, but to depend upon you alone for all things. So I'm looking to you, because you said you would be my provider. Now, God is going to provide for you by your diligent effort, right? The one who doesn't work shall not eat. God's going to provide for you by your diligent effort. You've got to go out and work. Right? God doesn't supply for the lazy. But God is also going to provide for you, not because you work, as if you can earn it, but because of his free blessing. So it's within the covenant. It's a free blessing. It's a part of the Christ purchase. But the slothful get nothing. Just read Proverbs. The lazy get nothing. God never promises the slothful and lazy anything. But the one who works, the one who is diligent, the one who goes out and sows his seed and weeds his garden and irrigates his land, he's going to bring in a harvest. And he's going to receive his competent portion. And it's going to be from the Lord and not from himself. That's what we balance here. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:8. First Timothy 6:8. We don't want to misunderstand what Paul is saying, and it has been twisted, just as all scripture can be, and is by those who want to use it for their own gain. First Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." It's a very important verse. There's a lot of wisdom and a lot of truth. What we need to understand this morning is, in verse 8, that we should be content with food and clothing, and that's it. This isn't a call, as it has been abused, this isn't a call to a monastic life. This isn't a call to be content with crumbs for dinner and a bedsheet for clothing. Right? Paul isn't saying you really shouldn't want more than this. This is all you should be looking for. And if you got that, that's it. Don't pray for anything more. Paul isn't saying that. What Paul is telling us, in fact, as we think about Job, the richest man in the world at his time. And matter of fact, let me just read further. Let's read verses 17 and 19. Paul talks to the rich in the church, because the church has its rich, just as the world do. Verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age," notice Paul doesn't tell them to go sell everything they have and give to the poor. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty," don't be proud because of your riches, "nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." Don't hope in those things because you can lose them at any moment. That's temporal stuff. "But set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, because to whom much is given, much is required." They have greater responsibilities in what the Lord has provided. "They are to be rich in good works. They are to be generous. They are to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future." Notice their riches are not a foundation for the future. "So that you may take hold of that which is truly life, eternal life in Christ." Notice Paul doesn't tell. He says we should be content in verse 8 with food and clothing. We should be content. But then when he turns to talk to the rich, and the warning, of course, of loving, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If you chase after money, you'll pierce yourself with many pangs. You'll wander from the faith. The danger, not of riches, but of a love of riches. And we see that because of the way he ends the chapter in this whole next section. Here's my charge to the rich. Be careful. Don't be proud. Don't put your hope in your riches, because tomorrow you can lose it all. We see this happen in stocks. We see this happen in market crashes. We can see it happen in thievery and a number of things. You can lose it all. However, God has given you much. Be good givers. Do much with your much. Because those who have much can do more than those who have little. And therefore, be generous. Be ready to share. That's how you're going to store up, notice, riches. Their truest riches are what's stored up in heaven and not what's stored up in their bank accounts, right? Or in their possessions. So when Paul tells us to be content with food and raiment, Paul's charge is that we be content with our portion. That is what Paul is saying. Be content with your competent portion. And your portion is not measured by its quantity or comparative size. You don't measure your portion by looking over your shoulder at your neighbor and checking how much he has and say, "I don't have much." On what ground? Well, because he has more. That's not how we measure our portion. We don't measure the portion given to us by its quantity or comparative size. We measure our portion, or I should say it's measured by God. We measure it by recognizing that what we have and what we enjoy is what the Lord sees fit to give us for His glory and our good. Right? Your competent portion is what God has given you. Whether that be more or less than another person's portion is irrelevant. It's irrelevant whether what you have is more or less than another person. And it should never be a passing thought that your portion is measured by how much the other person has. That doesn't determine whether you have little or much. Your portion is not measured by comparison with your neighbor. Your portion is measured by God. Right? So if we can learn, what Paul is saying is if we can learn to be content with our own, we will be at peace, we will be at rest, and we'll never covet. We'll never covet what another person has, because that's what God's given them. Thank God for His blessings to others, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. But be content with what the Lord has given you. You remember what Paul says in Philippians 4, the context there for us. In terms of our provision in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, our provision and our suffering, Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So we need to be content with our portion. But here's the problem. Once we conclude in our heart, once we conclude in our heart and mind that we have so much, in other words, we're quantifying what we have, that we have so much, or that we must have what another man has, or we must have more than we have, once we have decided and conclude in our mind and heart that we need more stuff, as it were, then there is no end to the violence, the oppression, the deceit, and the sacrifices that we will make to get what we've determined we've got to have. That's James 4. Why is there quarreling and fighting among you? Because you're envious of what someone else has and you want to take it. That's where that comes from. James rebukes us. Once we set our hearts on a higher condition than the Lord has given us, then there is no end to the misery that we will bring on ourselves, because try as we may, we can never raise our condition to that place. And we said this last time. The key is to lower your heart to your condition. In other words, be content with your competent portion. Don't continue to try to raise your portion up to where you want to be in life, as it were, which is typically picked by comparison. I want to be where he is. I want to be where they are. I want to be above him. I want to be greater than them. And so we set our heart in that place, and that becomes not just a want, it becomes a need. And once it becomes a need, I've got to have it. And there is no end to the violence and the oppression, as James says, the murder in our hearts to get to that place. Men become just rungs on a ladder for us to climb to the top. But we can never raise our condition above what God's appointed for us. Remember the crook in the lot? That's what we learned there. And if we are bent on doing so, if we are bent on raising our condition to where we want to be and getting what we have determined we need, then there is no stopping until one of two things happen. Either number one, you will plunge yourself into destruction. You're going to destroy your life. Or number two, God in His mercy could stop you short. Or I guess there is a third thing. God in His judgment could give you what you seek. And with it, the consequences and the misery from which He was keeping you by withholding you from that condition. But once we set our mind on something, then we bypass everything and we race to that and we strive to that. It's kind of God when He causes us to fall flat on our face and doesn't give us what we're so hungry and determined to have. He withholds it because He knows how bad it'll be for us. It's in His judgment and chastisement for His children, but it's in His judgment that He allows you to reach that place, only to suffer the pains that you could have been kept from, to spare us, right? This is really important because this is something we all struggle with. So the lesson to learn here is this. The source of our discontentment with our portion, the source of our discontentment with our competent portion is not its meagerness compared to what everybody else has, but our own immoderate desires in light of what it is. You see, if we did with Paul and prayed for contentment, then we would realize how much we have. But when we refuse to go to school with Paul and learn contentment, our discontent is not justified by the meagerness of our competent portion. Our discontent is a sin, and it turns into covetousness and envy and wanting what others have. What we need to ask for is the grace to be content. So that's our bread, our temporal blessings, our competent portion, our own, what God has promised to give, what God knows we need. What is meant by daily? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, here we recognize in our prayer that our need is absolute and continuous. And we can only appropriate God's bounty in small portions and at intervals. What this means is the Lord, just as He fed Israel with their manna daily, and would never allow them to collect more than they needed on a given day, except the day before the Sabbath, that they might not collect on the Sabbath, but on the day prior, giving them double their portion so that they would have Sabbath food without collecting. So when just as God gave Israel their manna daily, so God gives us our provisions in parts and pieces. He gives it to us in small batches. He gives it to us as we have need and as we ask. That's how God provides. As we have need and as we ask. God does this to teach us humility. He does this to establish a relationship of dependence on Him. In other words, God holds everything and would have you come daily to get it. Because what happens, this is how God kindly sustains regular fellowship and communion with Him. Were it not for our daily needs, we would not daily pray. If God didn't keep us in need daily, we wouldn't go to Him daily. If God gave us everything we needed all at once, Agur says, we would forget God. Why would you go back to God? If God gave you a life's provision, if God gave you all you need, why would you pray? It's pointless and foolish when you can just open your pantry and grab what you need, or when you can just write a check for what you need. Why go back to God? I have everything. This is what pride does. It facilitates and it works self-sufficiency and independency from God. We cut God off. So God gives us manna daily so that daily we will go back to Him. God loves for us to come back. He loves our prayers. He loves us to fall before Him and say, Father, I'm in need again. Please give me my daily bread. And the Lord supplies, Jesus says, abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine, says Paul. God loves to give far more than we ask. God loves to give over and above. He loves to cause our cup to overflow. But He would have you come for that every day, because He knows how prone we are to pride and self-sufficiency. So we need to trust God when we think about our daily needs. We need to trust God both with the means and the measure of our provision. The means and measure of our provision. What I mean by this is sometimes what we need comes from corners and persons we never realized it could. Sometimes the Lord raises up means of providing for us that we never even imagined. Go back to 2 Corinthians 9, and we see what God does is He raises up others to be blessed by giving in order that we might be blessed by receiving. God raises up others in stewardship and responsibility to give and to provide. In other words, God, rather than just dropping what we each need in our laps and keeping us, as it were, separated from each other, God often blesses one that they may bless another. God intermingles. Remember what He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? God essentially says, or Paul says, if you need comfort, your brother has it. Go get it. Right? The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted. So the comfort God gives, he gives you to give. And so it is not just with comfort, our spiritual blessings, but so it is with our temporal blessings, which we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. God provides in order that we may minister to one another, thinking of even of the deacon's offering, as we give to the deacon's offering, that they may give, and as we supply the need one of another through the means. So oftentimes, God uses means that we never thought he would to provide. And sometimes the Lord uses ways we never thought were even possible. We had completely resigned ourselves that that door was closed. And yet God somehow opens it sometimes, and all of a sudden, provision comes from an angle we never realized or thought it would. And of course, we need to trust God for the measure of our provision, so that when we pray for our daily needs and the Lord gives us daily provisions, we need to trust that what he's given us is what we need. Now, we set our eyes and our thoughts on more, but God says, this is enough. You can come back tomorrow for more. The Lord loves to see us again and again. So our confidence is never to be in our provision. I'll get to this later in our inferences. Our confidence is never to be in our provisions. Our confidence is always to be in our provider. What we're trusting in this prayer is not, give me my daily bread so that I have it and I won't be anxious. We're trusting God's faithfulness to give as he sees fit. Lord, you give me my daily bread, because from you comes all I need. Our eyes are on God, the giver, and not on the gifts. Remember, because we need grace to use the gifts wisely and honorably, we also need grace not to idolize the gifts, right? Because we can walk away even with a small portion and make it an idol and forget God. It doesn't have to be much. It can be meager. And we can still make it an idol, such as our heart. So our confidence is in God's faithfulness to provide. Because here's the key. God can fill little means with great blessings. God can fill little means with great blessings. God can pack a stockpile of blessings into a few kernels. God doesn't need much to do much good for you. God can do with little. Think of Gideon's little bitty army and how God worked a tremendous victory. God doesn't need a lot. Little or much is no matter to God. Right? So God can fill little means with great blessings. But he can do that just as easily as he can evacuate great means of all blessings. So that despite all we have, there's nothing really to feed upon but a few husks. So God can take much and ensure that nothing gets done by it. You can have much and have no way to use it. Have much and find no joy in it. Have much and have no access to it. God can cut it off in so many ways and empty it of real blessing. So this goes back to what the answer is saying in our next point, right? What we want is not just the material provision. We want God's blessing on it. Because it's God's blessing on it that makes the provision what we need it to be. And it's God's blessing on it. When we seek the blessing, then we stop quantifying it. Lord, I need more. What we look at is the Lord. And we don't care about how much he gives, because we know what he gives is what he sees fit for us to have. But if it be little, we're not bothered by it. If it be much, we're not afraid of it. Because if God's blessing upon it, he gives us the grace to do right by it and to use it well. And so finally then in our lesson, all our provision comes by the grace and mercy as a blessing from God. I quoted Genesis 32:11 earlier. It's Jacob, right? I'm undeserving of the least of your mercies. You think of what David says in Psalm 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 18, where David talks about the covenant and how God had made a covenant with him and how he had blessed him. And David says, those whom you bless are blessed indeed. When God puts his blessing, as David was reflecting, God put his blessing on David's house. I will raise up your offspring. He will build a house for me, and he will rule forever. Obviously, pointing to Christ and the building of the church of souls. When the Lord puts a blessing on someone or something, oh, it's blessed. And you can't take that blessing away. Think even of the means of grace as I look at the Lord's Supper, right? When God puts his blessing on bread and wine, puts his blessing on water, His blessing goes with it, and you can't take that blessing away. That's what we're recognizing here. Lord, I want your blessing on what you give me, because if you don't bless it, it'll be a curse to me. It is the gift of God, undeserved and constant. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this. The Corinthians were blessed more spiritually more than any other New Testament church. Spiritually, they were blessed more than any other New Testament church. And Paul, notice what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4 should be 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, or just verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything comes from God. That's one thing we need to keep in mind as we pray for our daily bread. We are recognizing, as James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Right? God must provide the strength to work. God must provide the work itself. God must provide health. God must provide everything we need. Without it, we can't continue in life. We can't grow in grace. We can't resist temptation. We can't perform any service. We need God to give us our temporal blessings and with them spiritual blessings to use them well. But once God provides, and with his blessing upon it, we can do all things. Right? Little is much if the Lord is in it, says the proverb. Right? Better a dinner of a few herbs than this fare spread by the rich, if the Lord's blessing is on it. Better those few herbs than a sumptuous feast at the table of the rich without God's blessing. Praying for God to provide and knowing that he must give all that we need doesn't remove from us the responsibility to work and plan for what we need. Right? So the fourth petition doesn't remove from us the responsibility to work and the prudence of planning ahead. We need to remember that, right? We don't just throw up our hands and say, well, I'm just praying for the Lord to give me a harvest. Did you plant seed? Well, no, I'm just praying for the Lord to give me a harvest. Right? God's, no harvest is coming to that man. He'll be rebuked for being slothful and he'll starve. Praying for God's provision and knowing that God must give doesn't remove the responsibility to work and plan. And yet, after all our labor for today and all our storing up for tomorrow, we are still to acknowledge in everything we have that it is his free gift. Both the bread we get by our labor, the strength by which we labor to get the bread, and the future return on any investment for tomorrow, any planning for tomorrow, and how well that may turn out, we need to, at every step of the way, thank God. This is what Christ teaches us when he offers prayer to the Father for the provision of food that he spread before the many. God is to be blessed and God is to be thanked for something as simple as food. Indeed, here, our daily bread. We are never to forget that it all comes from the Lord. All right, we've got several inferences here. I want to highlight a few of them. First of all, while we must learn, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:8, while we must learn to be content with little, because God often brings us down to little, humility is good for us, it is not wrong to pray for more. Right? It is not wrong to pray for more. The key is always the balance and always the right perspective. Remember the first three petitions. Remember petitions 4, 5, and 6 stand under the first three. Right? So the key is when we're praying, when we pray for more, maybe we're praying for an advancement. Maybe we're praying for promotion, right? Whatever we're praying for in life, when we're praying for more, the key is that our intent, where our heart is in this, and God will see that, our intent must be that whatever God gives, our desire is to use it for his glory, not what James 4:3 says, to spend it upon our sinful pleasure. Lord, give me more so I can sin better. Give me more so I can sin more. No. Our intent must be that whatever God gives will be used for his glory. And our heart's desire must be that if God does give me more, if God gives me an advancement, if God gives me a promotion, if God provides me with more, that my desire is that he would increase my fruitfulness. That the more he gives, the more I will work for him. The more he gives, the more I will do for his kingdom, for his honor, for his kingdom, for his will. right? So praying for our daily bread is under those first three petitions. That's the first thing to take away. Secondly, just as we said under point number three there, we must never ascribe our success in the world to our own wit or work. Let the world do that. Let the world pat themselves on the back. We must always recognize that whatever success we enjoy in life and in labor and in business, it is a gift. It is a gift from God's hand that could be taken away at any moment. Indeed, when we grow proud like Nebuchadnezzar, don't be surprised if that's exactly God's remedy for you, to take it all away, to remind you that it wasn't yours anyway, right? When we begin to hold on to things, it's, right? Thomas Boston said, right? When we begin to idolize and hold on to things, that's typically where the Lord crooks our lot. That's what he takes away. It's in his mercy and love that he does so, to rid us of idolatry and all of its terrible consequences, its sinfulness. So it's a gift from God's hand that can be taken away at any moment without warning. You could wake up tomorrow and have fallen, if you will, down several rungs of that ladder and even be at the bottom. Even the best of saints, let's realize this, thinking about church history, even the best of saints are sometimes called in life to build up what God is pleased to tear down right before their eyes. The Lord blesses them and they build and build and build and they become, if you will, well-to-do in terms of provisions. And then before their very eyes, it's all taken away and they're humbled. That's happened to so many saints. They put all the reward of their labor in a bag with holes, as it says in Haggai. Not everyone gets to die surrounded by the provision of the Lord. How many have come to the end with nothing left but Jesus? We must give to God all the praise for all we enjoy and bless God just as much when either what he has given is taken away from us or we by death are taken away from it. God is to be praised. We see this in Job 1:21. It is the Lord who gave, it is the Lord who took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because as we said last week, nothing is promised as a permanent and irrevocable blessing but Christ and the salvation he gives. That's all that's guaranteed never ever to be taken away. We may cling tightly to Christ. Indeed, we're commanded to cling tightly. We're told to cast all our hopes on Christ as the anchor of our soul behind the veil. Because we will never lose that. But we're told to hold everything else with an open hand because either it can be taken away from you or you by death will be taken away from it. One of those two things. One will happen, certainly. We're going to die. But we may in life lose it as well. So we must never put our stock in our provisions. Never put your hope. Right? What does the proverb say? Riches have wings. Never hope in riches. They fly away like birds. Right? And of course, riches there doesn't mean just dollars. It's the things of life. It's our daily bread, right? Always put our hope and all our stock in our provider and never in his provisions. When we see, furthermore, think about it this way. When we see in the lives of others that the increase of trouble and responsibility and accountability comes with more, it's often easy to be content with less. The more you have, the more responsibility. The more anxious because it can be lost. The more security and protocol you need in place because we got to protect against thievery over here, against deceit over there, against loss over here. How many protections do we have in place to protect all of our stuff? It's a lot of anxiety. Laying in bed at night worrying about, well, I wonder how the stocks are doing. I hope they don't go down too far because when we see the troubles, there's nothing sinful about that necessarily. I don't want to put that in a bad light. What I'm saying is with more comes more. More responsibility. More accountability, right? And more trouble and care. The cares of life, right? Let me put it that way. The cares of life come with more. It's easy to be content with less. So, you know, I'm just glad for a simple life, right? Number three, I want to focus here. Number three, what are we praying for when we pray for our daily bread? We're praying ultimately for the blessing of God on our provision. Sometimes God will lessen our provisions. Sometimes God will increase our provisions, depending on what will make us more fruitful in our calling. Remember, God has a better long view than we do. We're thinking of more to do more and be more. And whatever else. But the Lord is thinking about holiness. God's thinking about fruitfulness in his kingdom. He holds us accountable as stewards for what we have. But what we seek in this petition is that God will be pleased to bless what we have, that God would make it fruitful, but that God would make us good stewards of it, right? You've given me this. Help me to plant it, right? Help me to make it fruitful. Help me to do something with it and not just sit on it, as it were. Do something with it. And therefore, making that fruitful, make me a good and honorable steward. Because not everyone has been given what you've been given. You see, one of the things so deeply rooted in our hearts that Alexander White says, neither religion nor reason nor experience can pluck it up. One of the things so deeply rooted in our hearts is the belief that there is happiness in having much. There is sadness in having little. That's what the world tells us. That's what our hearts believe. That's what experience tells us. If you look around, the rich are happy. Just look at Hollywood. Look at the tabloids. Watch television. They're so happy, it would seem. Well, we know that their happiness is directly tied and a result of their muchness. So if we could just have more and be Christians about it, we would be happy too. That's how we deceive ourselves. Only God's grace can help us be rid of that belief and instead make this the rule of our desires. Daily bread for daily needs, along with the grace to use it well and the blessing of God to make it a blessing. That's what we need. Daily bread for daily needs, along with the grace to use them well and to bless God and be a blessing to others. That's really what we need. Circle C, I want you to memorize this. Let us pray to be cured of that short-sightedness which keeps us from preparing for an eternity we must soon enter, and of that earthly-mindedness which keeps us from letting go of a world we must soon leave. Memorize that. Meditate upon that today. These are our dangers. Think of what Eger said, right? Give me neither poverty nor riches, because both are a danger to me. Here's the dangers. A short-sightedness, right? A short-sightedness that keeps us from preparing for an eternity that we must soon enter. And an earthly-mindedness that keeps us from letting go of a world, holding with an open hand the world and everything in it that you must soon leave. That's really a great prayer to keep in mind. I hope that'll be a blessing to you. Thinking about the order of the petitions here, by putting our interest after God's interest in the order of the petitions, Christ is teaching us the fundamental principle that just as all things are from him, so all things must be used for him. Whatever God has given you, Paul says, you're a steward. It's a gift and you're a steward. You'll never be able to change that. Right? We might not want to think of ourselves that way. We might want to think this is mine and I'm king over it and I can do what I want. But the reality is, Paul says, it is a gift and you will be held accountable as a steward. You can't change those two realities. We can tell ourselves otherwise, but it doesn't change what it is. In seeking first his kingdom, all our needs will be met. Isn't this what Matthew 6 says? Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be like the Gentiles and chasing after everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and all the things you need will be added unto you. Right? And think of the context there. What do you need, right? What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Right? Food and raiment. That's the idea there. Your competent portion to be given to you. And how do we know? We not only have what we need, we'll have the grace to use it. On what account? Because we're seeking God's kingdom first. We seek the first three petitions. Keep the first three petitions primary. The Lord will take care of the second three petitions. When we seek God's honor by all that we have and all that we are, when we seek God's honor, he sees to our welfare. He takes care of us. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. God takes care of his people. How much more? Remember, as Jesus says, if you know how to take care of your children, how much more, you sinful, self-centered creatures, how much more your Heavenly Father take care of you. Right? God doesn't have the heart battling as we do. We must not miss the wise placement of this fourth petition. Out of six petitions, the is only one for temporal things. That's this one. Only one for temporal things. All the rest are for spiritual things. That's 5-1. Secondly, there are 3 petitions which concern the glory of God, and only one which concern our temporal needs. That's 3-1. And of the 3 petitions, 4, 5, and 6, which concern our own good, 2 are for our spiritual good, and only 1 for our temporal good. That's 2-1. What does it say then of our maturity when so much of our prayers to God are taken up with the matters of the 4th petition? Right? What does it say about our maturity and our focus when so much of what we pray for is the 4th petition? When you look at the 6 petitions and the preface and the conclusion included, it's a spot on the map, if you will. A close study of our Lord's prayers in the Gospels and Paul's prayers in the epistles especially, which are given to us for this purpose, will go a long way toward teaching us moderation in our petitions for temporal things and help us pray more for God's glory and our spiritual concerns. How often do we mind earthly things when it seems as if the Lord just gives earthly things a passing comment? 1 petition out of 6. Think of the balance here, right? So many of our petitions are filled with our temporal needs. Maybe we should pray more for contentment. Maybe we should pray more for good stewardship, right? Stop worrying about how much more we would like to have and think we need, and pray more for grace to use what we have well, right? Because what does Jesus say? He who is faithful in little will be given much. The assumption is he doesn't need to ask for it, you see? His faithfulness in what he has is, if you will, the ground upon which God gives him more, because he has proved to be faithful in little. But he who is not faithful in little, we might say content with little, why would God give him more? He'll just be worse. It's a good perspective and reminder. Finally, then, let us be content with the measure God sees good for us to have. Though others have more than us, yet others have less. Compared to some, we may be poor, but compared to others, we're rich. God never promised each of us an equal portion. God promised us a competent portion. And that, see what we've seen here, that competent portion not only entails what you need in life to get by, if you will, but that competent portion entails also the stewardship that the Lord has been pleased to give you. He makes some people and raises, think of Daniel, think of Joseph, steward of all the grain in Egypt. Joseph was raised up to be a steward, and he was given the grace of stewardship. What does the steward with the grace of stewardship need? Things to steward. And so God, with the grace to be a steward and exercise stewardship, gives things to steward, and in a lot of cases gives much to steward, whether it be riches or whether it be a family, many children. God calls you to a stewardship, and he gives you the grace, and then he gives you the things to steward. So God never promised us an equal portion. He promised us a competent portion. And though a man may have more than you, don't forget that your blessing and what Christ purchased for you was not this much or that much of things, but rather the assurance that God's blessing would be upon what you do have. Because remember, what we want is not a particular quantity. What we want is God's blessing on what he's given us. Should he give us more, then we pray for more blessing. Greater stewardship, greater wisdom, right? Prudence, etc., opportunities. And should God give us less, then we pray for the contentment we need to be content with that. The true temper of a Christian, then, is whatsoever is our lawful portion from God, and whatsoever is the success God is pleased to put upon it, how much ever we have, and whatever God's blessing is upon it, what we live and rely upon is the providence of God. So put it this way, then, finally, if we have much in reserve, thinking of storing up for tomorrow, if we have much in reserve, we've stockpiled for tomorrow, in retirement maybe. If we have much in reserve, we trust no more in those reserves than if we had nothing. Because what happens when we get much in reserve? Think, oh, I'm set. Isn't this what the rich fool did? He looked at all of his much, built bigger barns, and said, oh, soul, take your ease. That night he died. Because he put his trust in his much. If we have much in reserve, we trust no more in those reserves than if we had nothing. And if we have provision for today, but nothing for tomorrow, we trust no less in God than if we had thousands stored up for tomorrow. See, it matters not how much we have in store because our stock isn't there. Our stock is in God. Our resolution is that whether I have much or little, I live upon God's provision from day to day because He is my shepherd. That's why I don't want. My not wanting as a sheep of the great shepherd is not because I have and can hold what I have. My not wanting is because He is my shepherd and He provides for me. Sometimes much, Paul says, sometimes little, Paul says, but I have learned to be content in plenty and in little because my contentment is found in Him and not in what I have. Right? Fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for teaching us and instructing us in the way of prayer. And we pray that we would learn from this how to pray for our daily provision, even for provision for tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Help us to be good stewards of what we have. We pray today you would give us our competent portion in worship. Give us the Christ we need according to your wisdom, that we may have much of such a Savior. For it is not a sin to be greedy of more of Christ. Indeed, we pray for this in His name. Amen.